You're busy now, huh?
Oh, just to get up to the church? So, but oh, so your things are tomorrow, is what you said.
No, because it's not even white, it's
but you, don't you have family? Oh, wow, okay. Cool. All right.
All right, well, listen up, guys. Let's go over some announcements, and then we'll get rolling here. First thing, who is on Charlie team in here? Raise your hand. So we got all you guys heading up. Pray for them.
Saturday morning.
Right.
Here, I raise them.
Saturday morning. You guys, hope you like it. We're going to try something new this time, obviously. We're going to do day trips instead of the sleepover thing. It's always fun to sleep over, but hopefully this will be less of a logistical hassle on them as far as, like, finding places for you guys to sleep and extra meals and stuff like that. We're just going to go up and knock it all out in one day and I get you guys back home. So hope you guys will have safe traveling mercies and have a good time while you're up there. What else is happening? That's going on. Oh, and then everybody that's standing behind for Alpha and Bravo, we're going to meet at the church at 12 o'clock and have some activities and just hang out and get together. Food will be provided, so come hungry. Invite any friends you guys want to come out and hang along and stuff like that. What else?
Tournament volleyball apps.
That's right. Volleyball. How many of you guys are signed up for volleyball? How many are eligible to sign up for volleyball? Okay, so we got Marjay, Kiki, Lauren, AJ's brother. No, AJ. Chris. AJ's brother's not playing? Oh, okay. That's a little bit of your hand, man. Yeah, okay. Didn't feel good. All right. Hold on, this whole back row of boys. Oh, my gosh. Riley, what are you, 8th grade?
No, I wouldn't sign up anyways.
Why not?
It'd
be too good for it. Yeah. All right.
Why can't 8th graders play?
Okay, so that's a good point. That's a good point. Amanda brought up a good point. So, 8th graders can't play because their muscles haven't fully developed. To the point where, yeah. Now, it's just a rule, just to cut off. I mean, just so that we can have them, so that we can show you guys who's boss, really, and stuff like that. So, no, that's really all it is, just a cut off, just so that we can have some type of, you know, order, I mean. So, I know there's plenty of 8th graders, I think, that are probably bigger than me and tougher than me that I can handle it. But, I think that, like I said, it's just a rule, it's just so it can be fair across the board. So make sure you guys sign up, and we are going to have, I don't know how we're going to break them up as far as the leaders of the teams, but we are going to have two youth group teams this year, so that we don't have, 10 people on the court and 15 people on the sideline rotating in once a month and stuff like that. So. I'm not sure. Danny kind of makes, like, the schedules and all that stuff, so I'll ask him if they'll play. I'm sure he would. I'm sure he'd have that. That'd be good. Yeah, yeah. That'd be well, we'd be like, how I'm going to break up the older guys, like me and Justin and Angela. Huh?
They always
of course, that's how it's supposed to be. Yeah. Simple word.
Okay, you're not good leaders.
There you go. A good leader has to be a good follower, so.
It's really hard.
Anything from you guys that you want to share with a group before we get rolling here? Like something that happened at school or at home or something just in your life? Y'all seem so chatty and giggly about wanting to share something.
I'm going to shave my head.
You're going to shave your head? So Marjay's gonna shave her head. All right.
No, just like, I would never do that. Oh my goodness, I was like a little boy.
Nah, he's still like you. All right, so who else we got? What's up, Amanda?
Okay, so we need to be. All right,
listen up to Amanda.
We need to be praying for Haley because she's moving to my school with 2 months left of the year.
Who?
Haley.
She's moving to your school?
So pray for her because of, like, how close she's going to be to you? Or
no, because the teachers were like, well, she might get put back in her class. Because I asked my teachers about it because we're both in advanced classes. And they said that she might get put back and stuff.
Why is she switching schools? Yeah. She's
moving in with her aunt, too. So that's another reason.
Okay.
She's moving
and our aunt lives in her mom's district.
So, yeah, that's huge. I mean, be praying for Haley with that. She's going to be moving in with her aunt, so that's going to be, you know, a big lifestyle change for her, but also a whole school thing, too. So what was that, Maddie? Oh, that's just that. All right, anybody else? Lauren.
Yeah.
Yeah,
Haley's brother Logan made some bad choices and got kicked out of the house, so now he's living on the street.
How old is he?
17.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Alright, so Haley's brother Logan, pray
and
for him.
He dropped out of school a couple months ago.
Pray for me.
Yeah, anybody like named Logan, just pray for them. Dude. Put them on the list. That'll be good. So, yeah, that's tough, man.
So, obviously, I'm sure if I was that age and one of my siblings, that was happening, they might be worried about them, too. So, not only is she going to be switching schools, moving into a new house, but now she's got that, I'm sure, on her mind and heart, too, like what's happening to her brother out there on the streets and stuff like that. So, it's really important to lift each other up in prayer. Remember to do that. So, you guys want me to pick all the songs today, or do you want to put some suggestions up here on the board and have us file through them?
It was a song last Sunday that I just don't remember, but it was really good.
Exactly. Let's do that one, dude. Was it a fast one or a slow one?
I think it was a fast one. Yeah. I don't really know.
Have we sung it before, like, in here?
No.
I was about to say that, too, but I don't remember what it's called.
Yeah, but I do
want to
see it. Was it
about
the water?
The water.
I don't know.
Is that
I could probably stumble through it. I'm not really familiar with it. What number is that, AJ?
393.
They like me?
Because I was reading through, reading my Bible the other day, and I had hymns on, and then I got distracted by the hymns. So I spent like another 15 or 40 minutes listening to these.
You want a business model? By the way,
I doubt that. We need to practice. We need to practice tonight. He actually talked to me because he's like,
oh, no.
Our play.
Let me look at that.
I have the other play.
Now, if you can
move. We need to finish that one. We need to make another one.
We need to finish this.
Did you run out of tape there? Alright. All things work out for good. All things work out for good. Let's sing that one on the first. 267. 267. All things work out for good, we know such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for his sake. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm thinking of the next verse. Here we go. Verse 1 again. All things work out for good, we know such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. For purposes divine. This is the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test. And lets me glory in his will, for well I know his best. For well I know his best. So now the future holds no fear. God guards the work begun. And mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Until their work is done. Someday the path he chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clearer light I'll see all things worked out for good. All things worked out for good. Number 52, same tune, different words. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill that heavenly train. Who fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my redemption. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. And carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph o'er the guest and saves me from the grave. And saves me from the grave. 442.
Praise him.
Here we go.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigning forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Come back to I think it's 141. Oh, yeah. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. Do this one a couple of times. Probably not that familiar with it, but let's get familiar with it today. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. Here we go.
Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crowns become the victor's brow.
All right, let's sing verse 1 again. I want to get this one down. One of my favorite songs here. Very beautiful. I can almost imagine this one showing up at the millennium when Jesus Christ takes that throne. So let's sing this one. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious.
Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crowns become the victor's brow.
Is that too high for you guys?
Let's drop a little.
Here we go, verse number 2. Yeah, you are saying the words, you're knocking it out. Alright, verse number 2.
Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthroned him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, the Savior King of kings. Sinners in derision crown him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, on his title praise his name. Crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark those bursts of acclamation, hark those loud triumphant chorus. Jesus takes the highest station, oh what joy the sight affords. Crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Verse number 3.
Sinners in derision crown him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, on his title praise his name. Crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame.
Number 2.
Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthroned him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, the Savior King of kings.
On the first,
look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him,
crowns become the victor's brow.
All right, good job. Let's do 441.
441. Love lifted me. This might be what you're talking about, Marjay.
No, it's not.
No, it's not.
No, it's not.
No, it's not.
Okay, well, I'm trying to jog your memory here. Does anybody remember a fast song we sung on Sunday that we normally don't sing, that we may not have sung in here?
Was the one that Danny said was new?
Was it new?
He definitely said
there was
like,
yeah,
new,
but
I don't remember what
there it was. I have to go back and look at the website.
I can ask
him. Yeah, just ask him. Give me a lifeline. Alright, here we go. Love lifting me. It's a goodie anyway.
Alright,
here we go.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. And he's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, then love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love.
We should just sing
that song. All right, Logan said so we have to sing every song into it. What's that?
334.
Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision. Here we go. 334. Here we go. Be thou my vision.
Here we go.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, cry thy true Son. Thou in praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joyful bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Good job on that.
Hey, Zach, you know 294?
I hope I do. Been coming up short here lately. Oh yeah, I know that one. Save it like a Sephiroth. Save it like a Sephiroth. Does anybody else in here besides AJ and I know this song?
I know we've done it in church.
We have done it before in church.
We sang this like a couple Sunday.
We did. Do you remember?
Oh.
Okay. Let's try to do Savior Like a Shepherd. Savior Like a Shepherd. Here we go. Savior Like a Shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Verse 2, we are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, thou hast heard us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to receive us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Verse number 4. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and homely Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Let's do one more. Now my favorite one. What was that?
Jesus
walked. Did you say 192, Chris?
That's what she said.
So.
The Lord likes it, so
we likes it. Out of 292, 50.
What's
50? 151. And a new one. So, 292 is goodness and mercy, 50 is fairest Lord Jesus, 151 is Jesus is coming again, and then the new one is the Lord's my shepherd. I don't think we've sung that one in here before. To the poster? Which one on the poster?
The one with the cat. You should do 151.
The one with the cat.
Wait, what's 151?
Yeah, what kind of cat are on?
It has a cat, and it says, this thing
all
in there, or something.
We'll do that one. We'll end on a high note. Let's end on 151. Jesus is coming again.
Yeah.
You are not thinking of this song.
Yes, I was.
All right, 151, here we go. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. It may be morning, may be noon, may be evening, and may again. Sing the harmony if you know it. Verse number one. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. It may be morning, may be noon, maybe soon, coming again. He's coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again.
On to
forest and flower explain, mountain and meadow the same. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. It may be morning, may be noon, it may be morning, and holy soon, coming again, coming again. At his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but holy soon, coming again.
Jared, pray for us, and then we'll have our message for today.
All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for everything you do, Lord. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to come back here, Lord, and have Zach teach us something, Lord, and be with Zach when he's giving us the message, Lord, and be with Charlie team as they're heading out on Saturday, Lord. Help them to be safe on the road and be with anybody not here at church or anybody Skype or YouTubing in, Lord. Help them to learn something today, Lord, and help all the questions out there get answered, Lord, to be with Bob out there and pray these things and ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We're going to do something a little different today. Turn to Revelation. Revelation 23. The first person to get there, stand up and read verse 1. Revelation 23, verse 1. person to get there. Revelation 23, verse 1. Let's go.
Oh, wait, no.
Go ahead and read it. Revelation 23, verse 1.
There's not even a revelation 22.
What's after Revelation 22 verse 21?
The end.
The end. That's right.
Beginning.
If you so choose, if you so desire, this is going to be a time that we actually spend some time back here today. The Old Testament is huge, showing us all the examples and examples in the Bible, and gives us such a great insight into what's going on and stuff to avoid by looking at people's lives and how they live them. And just telling great biblical stories and showing great acts of faith and stuff like that. New Testament comes with these awesome principles for us to apply to our lives. And oftentimes we take those principles and match them up to Old Testament stories. One of my favorite spots in the Bible, though, is that part right after Revelation 22:21. And I like that spot just because it's where I put the things in there that God's given me, some of the stuff that, you know, helps me be, you know, maybe witnessing, helps me teach things, certain things back there. I've got a lot of things going on back there. Just different, it's pretty much an appendix, an index you put in the back of your Bible of things that are going to help you in whatever God called you to do, whatever he spoke to you about and what he wants you to accomplish down here. What we're going to work on today, one of my favorite things to put in the back of my Bible, is little insights on different religions. All right? So, maybe you don't want to do it directly into your Bible, but some of you might. I do that stuff oftentimes. Jenny, she's a lot more put together than I am, and she'll put stuff in her notebook first and then pray about it and then figure out how to put it in the back of the Bible. I'll just, right when Bob's talking, you know, with the jokes and everything, just go right into there sometimes. So just have whatever your persuasion is, you know, feel free to go after it however you want to. But I thought that something that was very relevant for us to talk about today and something that's really happening around us a lot is what's happening with Islam. And I've got stuff in the back of my Bible on communism, on the Church of Christ, on the Roman Catholic Church, on Buddhism, just different philosophies and stuff like that. But I had never actually taken time to take a good study, and nothing like really exhaustive. Just something that, you know, you can go to, turn to really quick so that maybe you come across a Muslim or you're talking about that subject, just so you can have like a ready reference. Just to be able to have some type of idea of what's going on in that world, since, you know, none of us in here are Muslims. Actually, you'll see that maybe that's different here in a little bit when we start getting into this lesson. So, I figure, you know what, it's about time for me to go ahead and do this. This is long overdue. The number one religion that we hear about today is probably Islam, with all the nonsense that's going on with it. So today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about Islam. I'm going to give you guys, I'm going to try to break down just a really easy little breakdown for you here. But also, my goal today is I'm going to define some things for you, number one. Number two, I'm going to show you what Islam projects itself as and how the world sees it. But then lastly, I want to show you guys how Islam even came about. Maybe I should pick your brains first to see kind of what you guys know. I remember back when I was learning in school, it helped me learn more when the teacher kind of picked our brains and it got us engaged. Because now when they start teaching the lesson, we started to look for the answers that we gave. So it kind of helped me focus more because my brain was always going somewhere else. So, what doth thine know about Islam? Does anybody, Christopher. What do you think, man? What's going on? Okay, Jared, you go first. What do you know about Islam?
They're a religion.
They are a religion. This is good. So Islam is not a type of deli meat. It's not like next to salami. What's up?
What?
All right, Logan. Okay. Who we're praying for?
Like God to us, like we have God, they have Allah. And then we have Jesus Christ, and they have Muhammad.
Muhammad. Yes, very good.
it like a butterfly, sting like a bee.
Don't they believe in like violence? Is that why they're terrorists?
Ooh, so Maddie wants to talk about, do you know the name of that violence, what they call it?
ISIS?
That is a vehicle for the violence. Jared, what were you going to say? But you know, it's a J word that's associated with it. Good, jihad. So we're going to talk about that. Okay. Who's next? Lauren.
Their Bibles give them permission to lie to get what they need.
Good. That, we're actually going to talk about that because that's huge. Do you know what it's called? What their holy book is called?
Quran.
Like it's the Quran.
Quran. Yes, the Quran.
The Quran.
All right, so like that, or like in English, they do it like that.
So I talked to my Muslim friend, and she said that there's like a somebody like on her shoulders or writing down every bad thing that she's doing. I don't know.
Well, we're not going to talk about that today because that gets into like more detail. But one of the things they do believe is that when you're sleeping, the devil crawls into your ear and comes out your nose at night.
That's scary.
It's some weird stuff. So it's kind of like in the cartoons where you have an angel sitting on one shoulder telling you what is right. And like the devil on the other shoulder doing that. Anybody else want to add anything to our rough draft? What's up?
They have to pray 3 times a day, once in the morning, once in the
plus two.
Five.
Five times a day.
They have to face towards Mecca. They have to face towards
AJ.
There's like three different types of like what they believe, like Sunni, Shiite, and then I can't remember the last.
That's good. You're right. We'll talk about those. So we'll talk about the three types or the three sects. I got it. See how to spell that last one.
One of them like dances and like they spin on stuff. It's like. And they don't wear those.
Are you thinking about like Borat or something? What are you talking about?
They
haven't heard about that.
They have a nation.
Zach, what is number one, two, and three? I can't read.
Oh, sorry. Sunni, Shia, and Abadi. Abadi. Alright, so let's go ahead and define what Islam is and what it means. So the word Islam, the definition is actually, well, who knows what it means? Maybe off the top of your head. Has anybody heard something from a Muslim that they think is the right definition? Has your friend said anything about what Islam means? Have you even talked about like that stuff with her? How's that?
No, I actually don't see her.
Yeah. All right. So, Islam means submission and obedience. Okay. Now, if you talk to like one of these American Muslims, because one of the things they're trying to do is incorporate themselves into American culture and show that now all Muslims are the same, and there's different beliefs amongst the Muslims. They'll say that Muslim actually means peace, which is a part of their definition. It's not the main part. It's like the tertiary definition, the third like level of the definition. And the only way peace is associated with this is their true definition, Islam, means submission to the will of God and obedience to his law bring about peace. So, peace through submission to the will of God and obedience to his law. Okay? So, pretty much what they're saying is that, of course, Islam is peace, and it means peace if you submit to us. But if you don't, we'll kill you. Okay? That's really what the submission and peace is. What they'll do to try to show the favorable side to themselves, they'll say that, well, truly, Islam just means peace. Well, no, when you look at that being, it means submission and it means obedience. So, Islam means submission, and it means obedience. Okay? Now, the way that Muslims see the world, they see the world in a state of Islam. What do I mean by that? They believe, like Christians believe, they believe that God controls everything in the world. They believe that God orchestrates everything that happens in the world. And they believe he controls everything except for man, who has free will and can choose. And so with that, they say that everything in the world is in a state of Islam, which is a state of submission and obedience to the laws of God. Like we talk about the natural laws of the universe, the reason why when you throw something up in the air, it comes back down is because there's a law that God set in place. It has to submit to God's law. It has to submit to God totally. So
that when they say state of Islam, what they're talking about is a state of submission and obedience. Okay? So, what you get to kind of see, you get to kind of foreshadow where we're going here, because if everything in the universe is in submission to God, a good, faithful Muslim that's very zealous about his religion sees himself as an agent for God to go ahead and bring the one thing that's not in submission to God into submission. You guys understand that? You and I aren't in submission to God. We have our own free will. So a good, faithful Muslim, if he's going to please Allah, he's going to take that disobedient, heretical thing that doesn't submit itself to God and force it to do that. So that's one of his goals. It's one of his jobs. All right? Now, what does the word Muslim mean? Muslim comes from the Arabic word and the English translation of this, which we call it Islam. You put those two together. One is al-salama. I'm not going to write all this junk up there, but anyway, it comes together and it means sorry, I don't have all this memorized. One who submits. Good. All right. Okay. We talked about this, what their book was. The Quran. Quran. Let's just do that. Quran means the recitation. Or to recite. Okay? So that's all that book means. That's what that name stands for. And the way that that came about, we're going to talk about very briefly, but the Prophet Muhammad said that Gabriel came to him in about the year 610 and started to speak to him visions and dreams. And those visions and dreams, Muhammad spoke back to someone else and ended up writing those things down. So a very familiar picture with the inspiration that God talks about in the Bible, how God speaks to a man. That man speaks what God says to a writer. The writer records it, and then that makes up the scripture. So you're going to see a lot of these things in Islam parrot or copy the same stuff that happened in biblical Christianity and Judaism. Well, that's because Islam came about 500 years after Christianity, so it had something to copy from and look at. So it's kind of, I mean, we know it's goofy for someone to be a Muslim, but it really is goofy when you start to look at all the similarities between the two religions and how there's no way in the world you can claim to be authentic. All right, there's something else we got to talk about. So you got the Quran, and just so that this all stays together, I'm going to put Q here for Quran. All right, and then there's one more vocab word we have to understand. Hadith. And this right here, the hadiths, you'll hear about those, the holy hadith. This just means a report, account, or narrative. Now these are important because you got the Quran, which is supposed to be the words of, well, really the words of Muhammad, but it's supposed to be Allah speaking to Muhammad, which makes up the holy book, the holiest book in Islam. But then you have the hadith, which is the narrative of that. So you have to have something to interpret what he said. The weird thing about these right here is that they don't start happening until 100 years after Muhammad is dead. Okay, now check this out. If you want to compare the hadith, the accounts, and all they are is accounts about Muhammad's life and interpretations of the Quran. If you don't... Why in the world, if this is supposed to be a representation of Muhammad's life and give you insight into his life, why would they be written 100 years after the man was alive? Wouldn't you want someone with first-hand experience, someone like the disciples, that walked around with the guy, with Muhammad, you know, saw how he lived, saw what he did? The Gospels in the Bible, they're written by folks that lived and walked with Jesus Christ, that talked with him, that saw him, that spoke with him. Is that door open?
No, there's kids in the back.
Oh, okay, that's all good. So, anyway, these hadith are supposed to be about Muhammad's life and laying out what took place. This is one of the sly things that they do in this religion. What they do is they wait until 100 years after he's dead so that anybody that knew Muhammad isn't around anymore, and then they start to narrate his life and tell you who the man truly was. That is so, that's so dirty, man. I mean, that's the way I would do it. If I wanted somebody to write a really good book about me, I'd tell them not to write it until 200 years when none of my friends or family that knew me were around, and then talk about me.
You know what I mean? That makes sense. So anyway, that's what they do with these hadith. It's a layout of Muhammad's life and what he said and what he believed and stuff like that. Okay? So AJ brought up those three sects of Islam. Sunni, Shia, Ahmadi, the Sunni. Now there's differences that we can go into intricate details about, but they differ. Let's just choose one concept that they all differ on. They differ about whether or not when Muhammad died, he had a successor that he wanted things to go to or that he didn't. It's pretty much that simple.
Didn't he have like a son-in-law and then a general like killed his son-in-law?
Yeah, so he had an uncle that some say that it was supposed to go to, and then the other one was a cousin that they say it was supposed to go to. That's like, it goes into all those details. So, but basically, this group makes up 90% of Muslims. Let's just say that. All right? And they say that...
The Sunnis, or the
Shiites? The Sunnis, sorry. And this happy face means that he does have a successor. All right? This group right here makes up about 10%. You're going to say, well, what's up with your percent? That's a total amount right there. We'll get to that. And they say that, no, he did not have a successor. So even though we're at 100%, that's because this group is so minuscule. What they say is that a successor is not even necessary. And this makes up about whatever else that doesn't get counted. Obviously, I rounded those. They say the true number of Sunni is probably like 85, 87. Shia, anywhere from 8 to 13 or something. So then there's like that other group that's not accounted for. That kind of, they all fall into there. And what they believe is that there's no need for a successor. A true Muslim community ought to be able to govern itself and run itself without having either what they call a caliph or an imam. So imams are associated, not that you have to write this down, with the Shia. A caliph is associated with the Sunni. These guys say we don't need any of that. Okay? That makes sense? Now, let's get into some juicy stuff here. Let's talk about the seven pillars of Islam. Now, this is good because we're just going to take a second to get into some of their doctrine. And what I want to do at the end of class, I want to kind of bring you and show you how it developed and how and who developed it. Okay, Islam did not just develop out of the air. When it was brought about, when it was brought into existence, it was brought into existence for a purpose and for a reason. Someone wanted to use it to accomplish a plan. And I'm not just talking about a spiritual being. We know that the devil has a great influence in this realm. But I'm talking about in this physical world, a person, an organization saw that they could benefit from the Arabic people having a religion of their own. Okay? So, number one, let's talk about the pillars of Islam. This ghost marker. Alright. Probably don't need this one. Grenade! I almost made it. Alright. So, number one, there are seven pillars. Now, if you are a Muslim and you are in a Muslim school or whatever, Islam school, because when you live in one of these nations, it's this one works pretty good. I don't know, does it? You guys see that all right?
Yeah.
It's all good, yeah. Here, let me write that up there. But if you are a Muslim living in a Muslim nation, let's say you live in Saudi Arabia or Egypt or Qatar or Turkey or something like that, when you go to school, it's government-owned. So the public school, they're government-owned. And what they teach in there is Islam, okay? Excuse me. So they have seven pillars. And in school, though, what they say is we have five pillars because the other two are kind of secret. All right? But they say we teach the five pillars of Islam. Okay? So I'm going to give you seven, but I'm going to show you the five that they teach openly. There's a reason that the other two are secretive. All right? Number one, the first pillar of Islam is the Shahada. Yeah, I know. All this basically is how you become Muslim. Okay? And I got a really good source on this. This guy's name is Usama Dakdok. And he's a rare guy. He was born in Egypt. He speaks Arabic as his original language. Obviously, he was born there. But he was raised as a Christian there. So, very rare guy. I'm surprised he even was able to survive over there. But he was schooled as a Muslim, and then he studied Sharia law in college. But then he moved to the United States and made it his goal, since he was raised in that
that culture and knew the language firsthand and stuff like that. The reason what he did when he came to America, he saw that all the American translations of the Quran left out, when they translated the Quran from Arabic into English, they left out the violent parts of the Quran and they made them seem really dull. So that any American that picked up a Quran that was translated into English didn't get the full gist of all the violent things that the Quran taught. Alright? So, anyway, the Shahada. This comes from Usama Dakdak. He says that the first pillar in Islam is the Shahada. A person is to say this statement: I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. The words must be recited in the Arabic language. Reciting the words of the first pillar makes a person a Muslim. Okay, so this is the Muslims, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, like the Christians. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart. So first pillar of Islam is you have to say the Shahada. What was the Shahada? It's what I just said. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. Once you say those words, you are officially a Muslim. All right, the second pillar. The second pillar of Islam is prayer. And so this is what Logan talked about. They have to pray five times a day. And this is something that Muhammad got in a vision one time. And we're going to talk about that vision, because that vision has a lot to do with why the Muslims want Jerusalem so bad. But he had a vision one time, and basically in that vision, he got that interpretation that's where Abraham killed Ishmael, and he sacrificed Ishmael on the Dome of the Rock. So if you guys see pictures of Jerusalem, you see that mosque in Jerusalem with that golden dome on it. They built that in honor of Ishmael, who they believe got sacrificed by Abraham right there. Okay? So anyway, they pray five times a day towards the Kaaba and all that stuff like that. And in the Islamic prayer, this is hilarious because this is a hint about where Islam came from. But in Muslim prayer, there are routine repeated actions. You have to kneel, you have to bow, you have to stand, then you have to sit. And there's words. These words are verses repeated from the Quran. In their prayers, Muslims repeat Quran chapter 1 many times. In this chapter, they state that Allah is angry against the Jews and that Christians are lost. This is what it says in Quran chapter 1, verse 5. Guide us to the straight way, the way of those whom you have graced, meaning the Muslims, not those whom the wrath is against. When you find wrath in the Quran, it's talking about the Jews, nor the lost ones, the Christians. So wrath in the Quran represents the Jews, lost ones represents the Christians. Now, one of the funny things that Dakdak put down here, he said that Muslims pray five times a day in Arabic, even though, and this is hard to believe, 87% of Muslims do not speak or understand the Arabic language. And you say, well, how is that? Do you know what Catholics recite in oftentimes in their church? It's not English, it's Latin. How many Catholics do you think know Latin? Not very many. Five, Jared says, yeah. So you're going to see a correlation between how two religions are set up, very similar. All right, then after Muslims do the routine repeated prayers, they do supplication. The supplication is similar to the way Christians pray, in that Muslims ask Allah to bless them, heal them, and watch over their families. Then they call to Allah the curses on their... See, this is the next part of prayer. So, you know, we have 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, four types of prayer. Supplications, prayer, intercessions, giving thanks,
so. Okay, so you said that was in the Quran chapter 1.
Verse 5 or something like that.
So it doesn't, their Bible doesn't start with Allah made the universe. It starts with Allah's mad at his other people.
Oh, yeah. It talks about his hatred and his vengeance.
But that's it. That's what it starts. Against. It doesn't start with.
I don't know what verse 1 is, so it could, maybe they're saying something
five
about.
Verses.
Yeah, in 5 verses, we get right down to business.
And he's mad at everyone else on the earth.
Oh, I haven't even got started yet. That was the beginning of prayer. That was a nice part.
That was good. I was talking with this Muslim girl at school, and she said that the Quran is kind of confusing because when they wrote it down, they just wrote it down kind of like just writing their.
It sounds like someone just getting up and freestyling. Not like rapping, but it sounds like someone, like, you know, like just getting up and ad libbing. Like if I were to call Amanda to get up here and start talking about what happened during our day, you wouldn't be able to talk. Make some of you are really good speakers, all right? And you can just talk without any hiccups in your speech or us. But that's how the Quran is when you read it. It's like, this isn't even like proofread or nothing. It seems weird how it comes out.
So they don't have like books? Like we have like Genesis, like
they don't have that? No, it's just this, and the hadiths are different manuscripts that they collected, which are just
commentaries on their lives. But we might have to do a follow-up lesson on Islam, because there's tons of really good questions that I need to go over. But just to get through all this, I'm gonna fly through here real quick. So anyway, in these hateful supplications, the imam will say aloud, "May Allah destroy their homes and lands." I forgot to say this. After they pray for all the other stuff that they're talking about, then they call the curses of Allah on their enemies, the Jews and the Christians. All right? In these hateful supplications, the imam will say aloud, "May Allah destroy their homes and lands." And the people in the mosque will say, "Amen." "May Allah make all their women widows and all their children orphans." And the people will say, "Amen." All right? So that's the second pillar of Islam, prayer. Essential to have prayer in Islam.
Is this where they get the idea of terrorism?
Well, we'll get into that. That is one of the pillars, but it's one of the hidden ones. All right, number three is zakat. Now, this is like the Christian's tithe, the zakat. And this is, now it looks like Allah isn't, he doesn't bless his people quite as much. They don't have to give 10%. He only makes them give 2.5%. But he must realize where they're living, I guess. Out there in the desert, you just don't come across the green as much. So he's like, "All you fellas got to give is 2.5%. And this is hilarious. So Usama, who was a part of this group and everything like that, a Muslim, he says that this money may be used for different Muslim affairs, such as taking care of the poor or for performing jihad for the sake of Allah. So, a pretty big change up. This either goes to Restart or it goes to ISIS, guys. You know, it's got to be even. It's like, what in the world? So, that's the zakat. It's the tithe, 2.5%. All right, that's like two camels and a sheep or something like that. All right, let's see. All right, number four. The fourth pillar is fasting. Oh, so we're going to be spiritual now, right? We're going to do something pretty sweet. We're going to fast. All right, now watch. It's not quite the same. This is when Muslims do not eat during the days of the entire month of Ramadan, but they eat all night long. All right? When Muslims fast the month of Ramadan, they receive forgiveness for their sins. So they fast to receive forgiveness for sins, but they don't fast like by not eating all day. They just don't eat during the day, and they wait till the sun goes down, and they eat all night. Okay, so, yeah.
I was talking to this one kid about fasting, because I'm about to do it. For like a day.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling me about that, and I, like,
he's a Muslim?
I don't know, he was white.
I say no.
Okay. I say no.
Alright. The next pillar is that they have to take a pilgrimage, alright? And where they go is they go to Mecca, the holiest city in Islam. Three cities are holy in Islam. Number one, Mecca. Number two, Jerusalem. Number three, Medina. All right, probably we'll learn about that in school at some time when you just do that geography lesson or whatnot. So anyway, they have to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. Now, you say, why? Why do they have to travel so far? Is it just to see the sights? If they do, they receive forgiveness of all their sins, past, present, and future. All right, one plane ticket to Mecca takes care of that. They only go once, but watch this. They can also visit the pilgrimage for their loved ones, living or dead. But you can only apply the pilgrimage to one person at a time. And then these people will also receive forgiveness. So, if maybe all your family died without being Muslims or something like that, you have to go to Mecca for all your family members. But the pilgrimage only counts for one person at a time. All right? Now, let's get into the secretive pillars. Woo! All right, number six. It's the pillar of the Awa. All right, invitation. So this is their evangelism. The sixth pillar in Islam. This is to invite other people to Islam. Notice that Muslims do not teach this pillar. So this is not something that they will teach in school. They only teach the five pillars. But if you're a faithful Muslim, you'll learn about this like once you become serious about it. All right? They just simply practice this. They don't teach this one. Which is the opposite of Christianity. And this is Doc, who I say is a Christian. He says, Christians teach and talk about evangelism, but hardly practice it. So, ooh, we did a dig right there. All right. And then number seven. The pillar of jihad. This is what Maddie kept asking about. This is the one she's interested in. All right. If Muslims practice the previous six pillars,
they would still go to hell for a time. I think I've heard of another religion that's just like that. Tons of works, they still have to burn for a little bit. All right? Good job, Jared. Boy, you're bright. All right? So they'll still go to hell for a time because there's only one way to guarantee escaping hell. Okay? This is to practice the pillar number 7, the pillar of jihad. As Allah stated in the Quran, in chapter 3, verse number 169, this is what the Quran says. And do not consider those who were killed for the sake of Allah as dead. Yet they are alive with their Lord, receiving their provision. Quran chapter 9, verse 20-21. Those who believed and immigrated and performed jihad for the sake of Allah with their money and with their lives of the highest degree with Allah, and those are the triumphant. Their Lord gives them good news of mercy from himself and of his good pleasure and gardens. They will have in it everlasting bliss. Allah chapter 47, verse 4-6. And those who were killed for the sake of Allah, so he will not let their works go astray, he will guide them and reform their condition. And he will admit them into the garden of which he made known to them. So, obviously, straight up promises to anyone that commits jihad. So, like a religion that you guys are picking up on, the Catholics, unless you commit jihad, you will still have to go to hell for a certain amount of time to be punished, to pay for your sins on earth. One last thing, because we really got to roll.
Like, what garden are you talking about? Like, the garden they eat
in? It's a paradise. It's more into their belief on what's in the afterlife and stuff like that. So, where Allah is and where the 72 virgins are and all that other stuff like that. So, now let's move into how this thing was created and why. Now, what religion did you guys see a lot of similarities with? Yeah. In Revelation 17, huh? Colossians. Colossianism. Colossianism. A Roman Colossian. All right. So in Revelation 17 and 18, the Bible talks about a religion, and it calls it Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You guys know who that is, right?
Yeah.
A Roman Catholic Church. Okay? So, I don't know if you guys saw this commercial that's been going around. You see this Muslim imam meeting up with the Catholic priest, and they go inside the house and they sit down and they get up and go and they exchange knee braces and stuff like that with each other. All that stuff. Really homo commercial. They do all that stuff, and it's, you know, seems like, oh, this is great, the world's coming together, and everything like that. But there's a reason behind that. There's a subliminal message going on. There's a desensitization going on where they're trying to show how Islam and the Roman Catholic Church have roots together, and they're going to be coming back together. And that's one of the things the Pope is really pushing for. The Pope, a couple of weeks ago, said that he gets disgusted when he thinks that the history of Europe is what did he say, based in Christianity. The Roman Catholic Pope said he gets disgusted when he thinks that the history of Europe is based in Christianity. Okay? Just a few, actually, February 10th, 2017, about last week almost, he said this at the in Modesto, California, at the World Meetings of Popular Movements. He said that Muslim terrorism does not exist. He went on to say that there are fundamentalists and violent individuals in all peoples and religions. By confronting terror with love, we work for peace. Muslim terrorism does not exist. That's what the Roman Catholic Pope says. So he's showing you right there, he has a favoritism towards this religion, and there's a reason why. We're going to look at that now. So, what we have here, back at the beginning of the 3rd century, the Roman Catholic Church was growing. We don't have time to get into, you know, how they all came about, and we know how all that happened and everything like that. But the Roman Catholic Church is growing, and they start to set their eyesight, they turn their attention towards Jerusalem. And this is where the Jews are at this time. And the Catholics see Jerusalem, but they're not big enough yet to, they don't have an army or nothing like that. The Roman Empire has fallen. You know, everything's gone from pagan Rome to the city-states, to the senators, to the huge army of centurions and stuff like that. So now we're getting amalgamated into papal Rome, okay? So all that stuff's dying off. So what's happening? We need a force to go accomplish our means and stuff like that. So what do? They start an evangelism campaign. They start sending out their priests and their monks to start winning people to Catholicism, to start converting them. We heard about how it was like, you know, do or die, either ride or die, either join us or we'll kill you type of deal.
They could do that with a certain group of people, but there was one group of people that happened to be stronger than the rest of the punks that they were pushing around. And instead of running this group of people over, they say, you know what, that is a great source of power. We can use them. We can tap into that strength and use it for our own means, for our own will. And that group of people were the Arab people. And they start sending out their monks and their priests to go evangelize to those Arabs. And actually, it was pretty successful in the beginning. Actually, there was many times when whole Arab tribes dropped whatever idolatry that they were following, and they followed the Roman Catholic ways, and they became converted Muslims, or excuse me, Catholics. Okay, but anybody that knows the Arab people, they know that they are known to be stiff-necked, just like the Jews are, and they're pretty hard in their ways. And so for a great deal of those guys, they didn't want to go along with Catholicism. So now the Pope had an issue on his hands. His evangelism campaign was successful to one extent, but to the other extent it wasn't. So what are we going to do? Well, this is when you start doing kind of psyops. And what the Pope decided to do, he said, this is what we're going to do. Send out spies, send out monks, send out priests to these different groups that don't want to be converted, and tell them that we've got a vision from God that tells us that in years to come, God's going to send the Arab people a leader that's going to bring all the Arab nations together. Okay? Send out spies and tell them those things. So all the tribes that reject the Catholicism, that's what took place. They got that message, and they got taught to look for an Arab leader. So finally, that seed was planted. So that's how that thing went out. So now let's start to move forward. Let's see how Islam progresses. Let's talk about kind of the history of this thing. All right, so at this time, the Arab people had their own idols that they served and worshipped in their own way, much like Jacob's father-in-law. You guys remember back there when Jacob wanted to leave Laban, and he gave pretty much Laban all the stuff that was his, but then they tried to escape, and all of a sudden Laban hops on his horse and he chases him down. He says, "Hold up!" And Jacob's like, "What the heck is going on? Why are you stopping me? What happened?" And then Laban goes over to, was it Rebecca's bag or something like that, and he pulls out his idols. So back then, Laban was just like these Arab people. They didn't have Islam at that time. They weren't Jews either. At this time, that whole group of people out there in the desert had their own idols that they worshipped and they served and they followed and stuff like that. So in Genesis 31:30, it gives you an example of kind of what was happening around that time. They had their own idols. And this is huge because this is what Muhammad's going to have to deal with later on. So they had their own idols and stuff like that, and they were doing their own thing. And eventually the Catholics go to those guys and tell them, listen, right now you guys are all doing your own thing. You have your own religion, but eventually it's going to come a leader that's going to bring all the tribes of Islam together. And you know what ends up happening. 200 years later, Muhammad's born in 570. He called himself the messenger of God. He established Islam. He raised armies that would later defeat the Byzantine Empire, the Persian Empire, and eventually sweep into Europe. And today, what do we see? Over 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. Now, that's about 25% of the population in the world. You know what 25% is? That's a quarter. So remember when I said you would see pretty soon that maybe some of you in here are Muslims? That means one in every four people are a Muslim. Now, obviously, there's different things going on. That's if we got everybody in the world together, you know, and went around the world. But that's crazy when you think about it.
1.6 billion?
Over 1.6 billion. That number was back in 2010. Yeah, that's a ton of people. Okay, so let's look at what happened. The history of Islam. Abraham and Ishmael, they built the house of God, according to the Muslims, which is called the Kaaba. All right, many Arab visitors would come to this house to bring their own idols and their gifts and put it inside. A tribe called the Jerhumite tribe ran this region of the land. This was Mecca back then. All right. These guys end up being really oppressive and beating up on the people until finally the people revolted against them and kicked them out. When they kicked this tribe out, the tribe tried to do them dirty on the way out, and they took all the idols that they were bringing them and the treasures, and they threw them down into this well that was built by supposedly Ishmael and Abraham. And they closed that well up and they packed it full of sand so that now there was like no water in the region, and people like were hurting bad for water. So eventually, a guy comes along by the name of Abid Ali Muttalib, okay? And he comes along with a tribe called the Quraysh. Now, even though he was from a different tribe,
The Quraysh tribe would have been like Hitler back in the 40s, or like the Nazi Germans back in the 40s. They were like the most dominant Arab tribe out there. They come to this piece of land in Mecca, and they become very prominent, and they figure out ways to survive out there in the desert, and they become like the most dominant tribe. And a guy rises up through their ranks that isn't even a part of their tribe, and this is Abd Ali Muttalib. Now, this is important because this is Muhammad's grandfather. Muttalib says that he's getting visions from God about where the original well was that Abraham and Ishmael dug. And then the angel tells him to go look for... This is too hilarious. I got to read this just because of how nasty it is. But he gets instruction from God to go look for a well. And the way that he's going to find this well was by looking for blood, dung, and an ant's nest with pecking birds on it. Stuff like that. So imagine this guy just going around every time he finds a pile of crap on the ground and starts to dig through it and stuff like that. So pretty nasty thing. So eventually he finds this well, the original well that was so fertile for the whole region. And right there, when he does that, he becomes the hero of this whole region. And they set him up big and everything like that. Well, eventually this guy gets set up big and he's like, Lord, I've got everything in my life, but he didn't have any kids. So he prayed to his God and said, I promise, if you give me some sons, if you give me 10 sons to be exact, I'll sacrifice one of them to you. Lo and behold, he gets his wish. He has kids and he has 10 sons. And he ends up falling in love with the youngest son, just like Jacob did with Joseph. All right? And then the time comes for that sacrifice. And so he didn't know which son's going to get sacrificed, so they cast lots. And the lot falls to the youngest son, the son that he loves. Very similar to Jacob and Joseph, right? Yeah, really interesting. So the lot falls to that guy, and he goes to a soothsayer and says, listen, I'm supposed to sacrifice my son. What can I do to appease the gods? The soothsayer says, just kill 100 camels. So he kills 100 camels, and the boy gets off easy. All right? That guy is Muhammad's father. All right? So what happens? Muhammad's father grows up. He gets older and older. He marries a woman. They have little Muhammad. Before little Muhammad comes out, his dad dies. His mom ends up dying when Muhammad is 6 years old. Now watch this. Sometime in between the time Muhammad was born and 9 years of age, Muhammad said that two men came in white clothes, laid him down, opened up his chest, pulled his heart out, took out a black clot from his heart, cast it away, washed his heart with snow, and then put it back in his chest. So that's just like one of those kind of trippy things that took place. But this is what's really interesting. This is taught big time in Islam about how Muhammad got cleansed of his sin. But listen to this. This comes from Muhammad. This is what Muslims teach. This is in their hadith. It says this. Muhammad, when he describes this event, described later on in his life, Satan touches every son of Adam the day his mother beareth him. So we know about that. You know, man's born into sin, of course. So we agree with that. Save only Mary and her son. Why in the world would a Muslim say something like that? Satan touches every son of Adam when he's born, except for Mary and her son, saying Mary and her son are sinless? I wonder where he got that idea from. You guys seen that connection there? Yeah, Islam didn't just come out of the desert. It didn't just spring out of a dirty old carpet or nothing like that. That thing had some beginnings somewhere else. So he goes on, and Muhammad turns age 9. Then lo and behold, he's going on a caravan traveling over the desert, and a Catholic priest stops him and prophesies over him. He says to little Muhammad, who has no idea about the religious things going on around him, he says, listen, later on in your life, the Jews are going to try to persecute you, but don't worry, God's going to do great things with you. You're going to be a conqueror. So imagine telling a little boy that, you know, stopping and putting that seed in his head. So now you kind of start to see, Muhammad starts to expect something from the Jews at a young age. He hears that the Jews are bad and that they're going to be coming against them. And he starts to expect those things against them. Now, at this time, let's jump across the desert, hop on our carpet and ride across for a while. We get over here, back to Rome. And in Rome, one of the converted Arab women... There's an old widow, her husband's died, her name is Khadijah. She was very rich, she was very, very wealthy. And what she did when her husband died, she became a Roman Catholic and gave all her possessions to the Catholic Church and became a widow for them. But they realized that she had great power, good influence, and that she was really smart. And so they had a very specific job for her. And they told her that at some time,
we're going to have you go out. You're going to find a great leader who's charismatic that can lead the Arab people. And we're going to give you everything that you need to do to make this happen. So Khadijah, the widow, the same time around Muhammad's time, Muhammad turns about 25 years of age. That makes Khadijah about 40 years old at that time. She ends up getting sent out there to find Muhammad. She finds Muhammad. Those two get together. Don't forget, Khadijah is a Roman Catholic. Muhammad's wife was a Roman Catholic. You guys see that? She goes, but not only does she go, she takes her cousin, whose name is Waraqwa. And Waraqwa was, this is before the Jesuits, but he was the closest thing to a Jesuit priest at that time. He was high in the Roman Catholic Church, and his job was to go out and to take the interpretations that Muhammad got from this demon named Gabriel, this 600-winged angel, and he was supposed to interpret that doctrine based off of what the Catholic Church's needs were. So here we are. Now we're to the gameplay. The Jews are in Jerusalem. The Catholics are in Rome, but they want Jerusalem. Finally, they've got their leader in place. He's going to get indoctrinated to hate the Jews and the Christians. And the next step is now for him to build up an army. So what you start to see throughout Muhammad's life, he goes around, starts getting the Quran spoken to him at the year of 610 A.D. That then goes on for 23 years until he dies. And he gets all this stuff about the Quran and his religion. During that time, his followers start to get persecuted. So they have to leave Mecca and head over to this place called Medina. While they're over in Medina, they start doing guerrilla raids on all the caravans coming back and forth from Mecca. All right, so he starts to raid those people and pretty much give them the ultimatum, join us or die. Join us or die. And his group starts to grow. While they're learning Muhammad's religion, he also knows that part of these fighters, these great warrior men that are with him, already have a god that they worship. So eventually this goes on and on and on and on and on. And finally, in the year 630, Muhammad has gained so much power and so much influence that he takes an army of 10,000 men and marches into Mecca and takes over Mecca, takes over the Kaaba with all these idols in there, and finally he can set up his religion right there in that time. Now watch this. The tribe that he was using already had a god that they worshipped. All right? And it was the moon god. Muhammad threw all the other gods that people were bringing as gifts and treasures to the Kaaba. He threw all those out in order to keep the influence of his people, his warrior tribe that was with him. He kept that god and he said, since they believe in that, I'll take that god and make it mine. That god's name was Allah. It was the moon god. And so Muhammad told his warrior tribe, listen, Allah is your God, and he's my God, and I am his messenger. So it sounds like, well, that's too simple. It can't be like that. It's just that simple. It can be like that. All right? That's how that religion got started. All right? Now, everything's in place, and now Catholic money starts coming into that group. The Catholics have been protecting them and helping them in their battles and making sure that they grow. Finally, this army gets so huge that they start going around whipping up on people, and they're making a highway to Jerusalem, highway to Jerusalem. And finally, the Pope gets his army, the Muslim army, down to Jerusalem. And right then, when it's time for the Muslims to turn that thing over to the Pope as faithful servants, guess what happened? They realized that nobody can stop us. We've been kicking everyone's butt. Yeah, this guy who's a priest and all this stuff like that back in Rome is telling us what to do. But at the end of the day, he doesn't have an army. We're the army. So you know what they do? They say, nope. This is the same spot that Abraham, our father, killed Ishmael. We're going to take this and claim this as Muslim territory. The Catholic Pope can go take a long walk off a short pier. And so that's exactly what they did. They went to Jerusalem. They turned their back on the Catholics. And the Catholic Pope was outraged. He couldn't believe that his army that he had funded, his leader that he had given all this support behind, had turned against him. And so the Muslims' arrogance keeps going on and on and on and on. So eventually they say, you know what, we've conquered everything to this side. Let's turn back to Europe and take over that land. So now they turn back to Europe and they come back there and they try to be nice to the Pope at first. They say, give us passage into Europe so that we can conquer the lands that we want. The Pope says, not going to happen. The Pope builds up his armies all over the lands. And guess what happens next, guys? You know what this is? It's a C word of many, many wars that took place. What'd you say? Crusades! There we go! So the Crusades come about because the Muslims are like, nobody can defeat us. The Catholics by that time have a greater number of followers, and they're like, nope, we're going to see about that. And so they start fighting back and forth. The Pope always trying to defeat the Muslims and get to Jerusalem. The Muslims defeating the Pope and pushing them back to Europe. Okay? So that goes on and on and on until eventually the Muslim empire gets spread out so far that they actually start to weaken, and they realize that if they don't contract themselves, eventually they're going to get wiped out too. So they pretty much make a deal with the Catholic Church somewhere along Turkey and somewhere along Portugal and Spain. If the Catholics get to build their churches in that area, we'll also build our mosque and leave each other alone. And then over to Turkey, you guys can build your mosque, we'll build our temples or whatever, or you build your churches and we'll leave each other alone. And that's pretty much where those lines are today. So what you'll see along in the Middle East, you'll see like Turkey, Oman, Kyrgyzstan, stuff like that, where there's like a mixture of Catholic, Muslim influence going on in that place, but they're living side by side. Same thing with Portugal. You'll see like Portugal is supposed to be Roman Catholic, right? But it's got tons of mosques in Spain and stuff like that too. And that's why, because those lines were made back then. Now, let's put a bow on all this stuff. I realize that was a ton to listen to, and you guys have done really good. Probably heard a lot of names that you weren't used to. So tons of random facts just going out there. Your brain probably feels like a great mush right now. So anyway, like, what's the point of all that? History repeats itself. One of the things, this is what I want to leave you with. There's a verse in the Quran, Quran 47:35. So, like me, I'm sure you guys have Muslim friends out there, or I had them, I guess, back when I was in school. A guy by the name of Dawood Abdullah. A guy by the name of Ibrahim Muhammad that I used to grow up with. Fahur Daba, Asil Daba, Olsen Daba. Just really nice people. You know, just like seem like they're really responsible. Some of them are really smart kids, cool to hang around. You know, that their parents were like doctors and lawyers and stuff like that. They seem like they're way different than what you see overseas in the Middle East. So the question comes up. When you talk to them, they say that the Quran teaches peace. It teaches love for your neighbor. It teaches that, you know what, we all get along. But it just teaches a Muslim to have allegiance to Allah. So I went back to Osama Dakdok, and I checked on there to what he had to say about that. You know what he said? There is not one verse in the Quran that teaches peace. The closest thing the Quran comes to teaching a Muslim to be peaceful is Quran chapter 47, verse 35. This is what it says. So do not be weak and do not call for peace when you have the upper hand. And Allah is with you, and he will not leave from you for your work. Now watch this. Say, well, what the heck does that mean? There's something that's implied in there. He says, do not call for peace when you have the upper hand. But if you happen to be getting outgunned at the time and outnumbered, act very peaceful amongst who you are. Don't act like an idiot and try to overtake someone that's going to pretty much wipe you out. What the Muslims are taught to do, if they're in a hostile territory or a hostile situation, I heard somebody say something, maybe it was Lauren, something about they can lie about who they are in order to survive or something like that. That's part of it. Allah will, there's something else in the Quran that talks about that. Allah will hold that against them because it's for the preservation of the religion. What they're taught is that whenever you're outgunned or outnumbered, back down and give in. And pretty much the reason you do that is because you're supposed to wait and then outgrow and outnumber the enemy that you're in right now. But they're predicting by the time of 2020, they're predicting that London will have more Muslims than it will natural-born British citizens. The reason is because the natural-born British citizens over there in London are only having one to maybe two kids per family. The Muslims are having 5 to 7. You know what they're doing? Acting peaceful until they get outnumbered and outgunned. What's up, real quick?
So, is that the verse that they used to, like, justify that they can get real close to, like, Christians and stuff and kill them?
Yeah, it's pretty much that. There's pretty much two ways you want to look at it. There's the people that say, we're going to overtake you by just straight up killing you, the sword, the ISIS types, the al-Nusra types, the al-Qaeda types, Taliban types. But then there's the other group that says, we're going to overtake you by outbreeding you, by outpopulating you. And that's what they're going to do. So the whole thing is they know that in order to be faithful to Allah, they don't have to be, you know, boisterous and stupid like ISIS. That's just dumb. I mean, in America, they'll get locked up. They'll get killed over here. It's not the same place as the Middle East. But they know that what we can do is we can not outlive them, but outpopulate them eventually. We can flood them with our culture. Man, they found a really good deal when they came over here to America. When we have a whole party that's so stuck on political correctness that they know that actually the women's marches now are starting to chant the Arabic prayers before they march. Women's marches now in America, the liberals are starting to put hadith, or what is that thing called? Hijabs over their heads now to march in solidarity with Muslim women like that. You know, so it's just some weird stuff going on. But they realize that Americans are so stupid, they're more scared of being politically incorrect and offending someone than they are about protecting themselves and realizing the dangers that are around them, that they know that eventually they'll kill themselves just by not realizing the apparent fears that are right there before them. So just like the Catholic Church knew it couldn't stand up to the Muslims, and it had a little subversive way to get in there with him, they realize that in the world today. They know that as long as they just keep their mouth shut and stay calm and outpopulate folks, eventually things will turn over to their favor anyway. Because people in the West are more concerned about, I'm like going dead up here in the mind right now, a comfortable living. Remember back in the day, why was it that people were so poor and had so many kids? Well, part of it was because there was more faith in the land. They trusted God more for it. Secondly, it was just, man, I think they just didn't care so much about this comfortable living that we got used to. It was more of a hard work culture. The more kids you had, the more hands you had to work the farm, to work the land. At the beginning of the 20th century, back in the early 1900s into the 1800s, I think they said about 80% of America was agriculture. It wasn't until later on it became more industrialized, and now we have all these factories and stuff like that. You needed a big family. There's no way in the world somebody else would come to America and outpopulate Americans. Nowadays, it's not about that. You got a large part of the population that is gay, so they're not going to reproduce. You got a large part of the population that's transgender, they don't even know what they are, so they're not going to reproduce. Then you got the other part that's not going to have too many kids because they want a comfortable lifestyle. What are the Muslims saying? Tear them up. The more kids we have, the more welfare we get. Bring them on. I know the speech I'm giving right now is not very politically sensitive and stuff like that, but it's a lot of truth in it. Okay? And it's funny, this little light note to end on right now, Brady cracks me up because he does something like that too. I said the Muslims right now are practicing stay calm until you can overrun someone. It's funny, Brady cracks me up with some of the stuff he says sometimes, and I'll end with this. What he likes to do is sometimes he'll come up to me and say, Daddy, I love you. And so that's sweet. I'm like, okay, yeah, Brady, I love you too. And he'll say, Daddy, I love you with all my heart. Like, you don't know what that is, but okay, Brady, I love you with all my heart too. Say, Daddy, I love you with all my heart and all my kisses and all my hugs and all my toys. We'll throw that in there sometimes. Like, all right, this is getting way too mushy. So anyway, when he goes like that, it does feel too mushy. So I say, well, Brady, if you love me, you have to show up by being obedient. He doesn't know what to do with that. He doesn't even know what I'm talking about. So he'll just keep going. Well, Daddy, You're the best daddy that I have, and I love you. You're my favorite daddy. I say, Brady, you're my favorite daddy. And he's like, I say, Brady, you're my favorite Brady. And then he'll say, and Daddy, one day I'm gonna grow up and be bigger and bigger and bigger. I was like, that's right. And he'll say, and Daddy, I'm gonna be bigger and bigger and bigger like you. I was like, yeah, that's right, Brady. He'll say, and then when I'm bigger and bigger and bigger like you, I can beat you up. Yeah, that's funny, but it's funny because it's a really good picture of exactly what Islam is doing right now. Right now, they cozy up to you. I love you with all my heart. I love you, I love you, I love you, and all that stuff like that. And one day, I'll be bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, then I can beat you up. That's right. So anyway, let's close with that. Hopefully that crash course wasn't too horrible. Hope you survived some of that stuff. But there's a little look into Islam and what that stuff is. Let's pray. No, what's up, Angela?
I have one little announcement.
Yeah.
I can send Angel her stuff tomorrow for her trip to Costa Rica. And there's a little notebook back here. If you want to write her a little note or write a verse to her to take with her on her mission trip, it's going to be sitting back here on this chair.
Lord, thanks for the time we got to spend together tonight. I pray that you'll look out for the kids and just help them to take some of these things and make sense of them, Lord, and hopefully they'll be useful to them later on when they're talking with folks or just for their own knowledge of what's happening in the world around them. I love you and thank you and pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Hey, Ari. What's going on, buddy? Thank you.